Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'd like to have you take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 10, please. We'll pick up our study there this morning. And we are going to have a little bit of difference here this morning. For those of you who are in the back of the room, we actually have two screens. So if you're sitting in the back, you can see that screen probably a little better. I'd like to say they set this up special for us, but actually they're going to use this as two classrooms. This dividing room is going to be here, so while it's open for us on Sunday morning, we'll have the advantage of having two screens. So we're just thankful for the church and the school being able to share resources. It's a real blessing that we have. Well, Daniel chapter 10, I want to just talk with you a little bit about this. Bob?
When they divided into two classrooms, will some be with you and others be in the bathroom? Where are you going to be?
The divider's right there, but fortunately it pulls. Yes, that would be better. I'm sorry, Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, the whole chapter, is actually an introduction to chapters 11 and 12. The last three chapters of the book of Daniel, chapter 10, 11, and 12, are a set. They all go together. It's just a continuous flow. There is an introduction, which is chapter 10, and this is where an angelic messenger comes to Daniel with the vision. Chapters 11 and 12 are the record of that vision. Okay, so everybody's kind of got that in their mind. And just for putting this thing in context, what's the approximate timing of this chapter 10 relative to what we have been studying? And the answer is here. If you just remember back to the study that we've been having about the timeline in Daniel chapter 9, particularly the introduction of the vision, the 70-week prophecy, that vision is thought to be at about 535 B.C. The vision in chapter 10, 11, and 12, that is the last vision, the fourth and final vision that Daniel was given, that is approximately 2 years after this one. So it's 536, early or late, it's approximately 2 years from that other vision. So that kind of tells you where this is from a time standpoint. Daniel chapter 10, I'm going to read just a few of the verses here at the start, and then I need someone to volunteer to read the verses that are on your sheet, which are kind of a summary. We don't have time to cover all of these verses in detail, so I'm just giving you a summary. So I need a volunteer to read Daniel chapter 10, verses 12, 13, and 14. Okay, Amber. And someone else to read Daniel 10, verses 20 and 21. Okay, so let me read, just give you kind of the background here, and then we'll have Amber read starting at verse 12. If you look at verse 1, it says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a messenger was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision." The messenger, as we're going to uncover here as we go through this, the messenger is clearly an angel that is sent to him. And by the way, we've been having a lot of discussion this morning about the power of prayer. This whole lesson is about the power of prayer. When we go through this, you're going to see some things in this passage that really and truly have no parallel in Scripture. I can't think of any other passage in the Word of God that even comes close to the truths that are revealed in this passage. This is an absolutely astounding passage of Scripture. you are going to see some things here. It is as though there is a spiritual world, you know that, and there is a physical world, and the two are not, I mean, we don't interchange directly. But there is a curtain, if you will. I'm just trying to search for a word here because there is no scripture word. There's a curtain between us and them. In Daniel chapter 10, the Lord allows the angel to pull that curtain back. He allows us to pull it back and lets us have a vision into what's going on in that spiritual realm, and then it's closed back up again. So this is the only reliable source that we have for what is transpiring in the spiritual world. So many people are searching for answers about this, and they're doing it with Ouija boards and all kinds of just junk. And I'm telling you that if you want to know the truth is here. It's in this book. This is the only thing we know for sure is what God tells us in this book. And in Daniel chapter 10, he's going to tell us some things that we didn't know other than some hints. In the book of Job, there were some hints there. And of course, in the New Testament, it's expounded in more detail also. But let's go on with Daniel chapter 10. In verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. Now that's important here. 3 literal weeks, 21 days, Daniel had been mourning, and he was fasting, praying to his God and confessing his sins and the sins of his people. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. And on the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen. So at the end of the 21 days, he is by the river, and he looks up, and he sees this man. And here's the description of the man. He was dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw the great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees and said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken the word to me, I stood up trembling. So that's the background. Daniel has been fasting for 3 weeks. And he has humbled himself, and at the end of those 3 weeks, he's out there by the river, probably in a state of meditation by himself. He lifts up his eyes, and he sees this vision of this man. And the description is given there. So, Amber, would you pick up at 12.
Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is 4 days yet to come."
And Jerry?
Then he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? By now I will return to flight to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince."
Okay, Father, thank you so much for your word. What an incredible piece of scripture we have before us, inspired and given to us by the Holy Spirit and written down by the prophet Daniel. I just pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and open our minds. And as we consider the prayer that is involved here and what is going on behind the scenes, we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand why things happen perhaps the way they happen. And just understand the incredible power of prayer and the necessity of prayer. We just pray, Lord, that this would be an encouragement to each one of us. I pray that you would hide me and just let the words of your word speak to our hearts. I pray this with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what we have here is a record. If you start at verse 12, we'll pick up on some of these. But let's take a look at the first question here. The approximate timing, we already showed you that. It's about 2 years after the vision that he had on the 70 weeks. Daniel lived for a few years after this, as far as we're aware. We think probably he lived another 4 or 5 years after this before he passed away. He would have been probably in his 80s by that time. What's the summary description of this vision? If you look in verse 1, there's kind of an overview, and there's a couple, two or three points in that are a description of what he saw in this vision. So, if you look at that, what is the description? If you look in chapter 10, verse 1. First of all, what was true about the vision? It was what? It was true. Now, it seems like that's almost a superfluous statement, but I think it is intended to reinforce that this vision is from God, it is His vision, and therefore, because of that, it is true. Absolutely true. So that's the first thing that the angel records, or Daniel records here. It was true, and what is the second thing that is true? It was regarding what? A war, a great conflict. The literal translation of that verse is, this is a vision that is true, and it is about a great conflict. Everybody got it? It is about a great conflict. Now, there's multiple ways you can interpret that statement, because we're going to see as we go through this, there is a great conflict between God's angels and Satan's angels, what we call demons. It could be that it is involving that conflict, but it is also clear that as we go through chapter 11 and chapter 12, there is a horrific conflict regarding the nation of Israel. And so I'm guessing that this statement is regarding both. The conflict that is in the heavenly range is influencing and is right on top of the conflict that is on this earth. Everybody kind of following me on that? This vision is, as it says here in verse 1, the message was true and one of great conflict. And the word there, great, is a word that you would use for a significant, a major conflict. So, let's see. What was Daniel, what is Daniel, where was Daniel, and what was he doing when he received this vision? So where was he?
By the river.
By the river, by the Tigris River. And what was he doing? He was at the, I'm sorry, Vaughn?
At the same time Daniel was praying, fasting, and mourning, the battle was taking place between, well, the messenger was detained those 21 days.
Right.
Is there a connection between Daniel's praying and the showing up of Michael to help the messenger from God?
Well, I think the answer to that is yes, and you can kind of draw your own conclusions as we go through the verses here. But I think the answer to that is yes. There was a conflict, and we'll unfold this in just a minute here, and we'll see the answer to that. So what he was doing there was he was by the river. It was at the end of his 3 week fasting. And what does Daniel then see? If you look in verses 5 through 9 and verse 13, what does he see? He sees a man. He sees a man. But when you see the description, you know this is not an ordinary man. This is not an ordinary man. An ordinary man isn't described as a... His body was like beryl, his face had the appearance of lightning, his eyes were like a flaming torches, his arms and feet were like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words were like the sound of a tumult. I would like to have somebody turn to Revelation 1 and read verses 13, 14, and 15. There are multiple convictions from Bible students and Bible scholars about the interpretation of who this man is, and so I'm going to share with you both ends of the spectrum here, and then I'll tell you what the real answer is because I'm sure I know. Okay, so everybody's with me on that one. Revelation 1, 13, 14, and 15. Linda?
I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters.
So when you look at that description, which is obviously in Revelation 1, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is standing in the midst of the seven candles, and he proclaims to John that he is I Am. And so when you look at that description that is given in Revelation chapter 1 and compare it with what is described in Daniel chapter 10, the conclusion by many Bible scholars is that this is what we call a theophany. A theophany is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. That is, he does not appear until he is born in Bethlehem as a man, but he appeared before that to different people. He appeared to Abraham, he appeared to others in the Old Testament along the way. And when those are recorded in Scripture, we call those a theophany. So the feeling is, by many, that because of the comparative description, that this is a description of Christ. I want you to turn to Joshua 5, and I'd like to have somebody read verses 13, 14, and 15 there. This is another... another case of a theophany. Joshua 5, 13, 14, and 15. Anybody?
Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The command of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so.
When you see the command to take off your sandals because the ground you're standing on is holy, you know that is a description of Christ. And this passage in Joshua is clearly a theophany. Joshua was ready to go into battle, and he is by himself, and he meets the Lord. And I want you to notice very carefully here the description of the man. Do you see any similarity between the description given in Joshua and what we see in Revelation and or the description that's given in Daniel 10? And the answer is no. There's no description there. It could be that Joshua saw a man whose eyes were like flaming fire and all of that, but it seems like if he had, he would have recorded that. That would have been significant. What he saw, as far as the scripture would tell us, is a man that looked just like a man. You know, he did not understand. He had no perception by visually looking at this man that he was angelic or a deity. And so my point here is this. Christ appears in the Old Testament in different versions, different visions. So the vision in Daniel 10 might be a theophany. It is possible. And it might not. And my position, which I'm sure is right, my position is I don't think this is a theophany. Now, I have to tell you that there are a lot of very good biblical scholars on the other side. So I stand here and say, you can take what you want. My personal opinion is I don't think this is a theophany. The reason is because unless there are multiple angels involved here along with Christ, the description here just doesn't fit. Because this angel, assumed to be the same one, this angel says he was captured and held captive for 3 weeks for 21 days. And I can tell you what, Christ is not held captive for 21 days. So if that is a theophany, then we have to introduce another angel, which is entirely possible. I'm not arguing with that. I just don't see that this fits the narrative. You understand? The narrative is that the angel was sent, not that Christ came with him. Christ didn't escort him in. Christ didn't lead him in. Christ sent him. So that's my opinion, and I'm sticking with it. So what does Daniel then see? I believe he sees an angel. And this angel is indeed a powerful angel. He has much the description that is attributed to Christ in the book of the Revelation. But he appears to Daniel and then he begins to unfold. And it's interesting that when Daniel sees this, he hits the deck. And one of the things that you see in almost all of the Old Testament passages is when, even in the New, when men are confronted with angelic beings, the first thing you do is hit the deck. I mean, literally, the strength goes out of their legs, they get weak-kneed, and they hit the deck. And it is only, you'll notice here, that the angel touches him and gives him strength and helps him to stand back up. One of the passages here, and I forget which one it is, verse 10. "Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees." The literal translation of that verse is, "He took me and shook me." It's kind of like shaking somebody to wake them up. Daniel was flat out. And then the angel comes and shakes him and wakes him up and gets him on his feet. Mark?
So, to clarify, you're talking about that sees across the river is a theophany.
It could be. It could be. I believe, it is my opinion, and there's nothing in this passage that would confirm one position or another. I believe the vision of the man that he saw first is the same one who touches him, and it is an angel. It is not a theophany, it is an angel. So, but there are other people that believe that the one across the river that he sees first is a theophany, and there's another angel involved. So, and I can tell you that a lot of people have bent a lot of swords on this passage trying to discover what, you know, what nuances are in the language that would help to clarify this. And there don't seem to be any tricks in here that would help us discern what the truth is. And I think probably to a certain extent it's a little superfluous, because the last part of this is clearly not involved with the theophany. It's clearly involved with angels. We'll see that as we go along here. And I think we'll get to the answer, Vaughn, for the question you had. So, the battle to deliver the message. The angel has been sent to deliver this message, and there has been a battle going on to actually get that message to Daniel. Vaughn?
I guess I never understood that until now. That sounds silly, but that was the message. Christ wins. I can see why Satan wouldn't want Daniel to know this. He would want to prevent him from realizing that Christ would be successful in the end. Satan would not.
Yes, yes. And I don't know that Satan knew what the message was. I don't think Satan has that kind of insight. I just think anything that God wants to do, he's against. I think the opposition there is not targeted because of what was in there, but perhaps it was because the rank of the angel who was delivering it indicated to him that it was of extra importance. So, to that extent, yes, I think that's. But I don't think he understood what the message was. One of the things that you have to understand as you go through this passage is that if God says go left, Satan says go right. If God says stand still, Satan says run. I mean, no matter what God says, he is against it. And so, in a sense, it makes it easier for him because he's just opposed to everything. And we're going to see that as it unfolds here. But that's a very good question. What reassuring words does the angel speak to Daniel? Look at verses in 10 and 12. Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees and said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem. So, is that encouraging? Yeah? Having seen this vision, that would be encouraging. Yes, yes, indeed. Understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken these words to me, I stood up trembling. In verse 12, then he said to me, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. And all God's people said, yeah. Right. Of course I'm not afraid. Why should I be afraid? But then he goes on in verse 12 and he says, don't be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. When we look back at Daniel chapter 1, what had Daniel been doing? For 3 weeks he had been what? Praying, fasting, humbling himself before God. And the angel says, fear not, because from the first day that you started this, from the very first words, I was sent to you. And everybody says, must have been a slow train. Took you 3 weeks to get here. And that's the point. That's the point. Daniel was heard instantly. His prayer was heard and answered instantly. Did it feel like that to Daniel?
No.
Nope. It did not. After about a week to 10 days, and he hadn't been eating, and he was fasting, and it was agonizing, do you think he felt like maybe God wasn't listening to him?
Yep.
Maybe, you know, I've heard this word, well, the ceilings are brass. You know, my prayers aren't getting through. No. The prayers got through instantly. Our God is instantly listening to the prayers of His children. You need to get that from this passage. He is listening, and He heard it, and He answered it immediately, and He sent this response to Daniel. But it didn't get through for 21 days. So, what astounding insight is given to Daniel in the first part of verse 13. Why did it not get through? But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. That's kind of just a blanket statement. We'll just stop there. We'll look at the last part of that sentence in a minute. For 21 days, this angel sent from God, who had divine authority to bring this message, was stopped somewhere in the atmosphere or whatever, in the spiritual realm above Daniel, and was prohibited from getting to Daniel with this message. And how long was he captive there?
3 weeks.
Now, we don't know exactly what triggers the rest of this in verse 13, and this is Vaughn, to answer your question. The prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now there's just a wealth of things in that one sentence that we need to kind of unpack. First of all, if we look at that verse again, who is the prince of the kingdom of Persia? It's a demon. It's a fallen angel lined up with Satan. And he has been put in charge of Persia. That's what it says. He is the prince of Persia. And this angel, this demon, is obviously very powerful, and he is obviously more powerful than the angel that God sent to bring this message to Daniel. Everybody got it? And I just want to talk with you here, man. I think I've got a question down here about that, but this is probably the right place to jump in here. There is so much disinformation about angels that I just want to take this opportunity, use this passage, and tell you what the Scripture says. First of all, angels are not blobs, you know, that are out there. They're not blobs. They are personalities, and they have bodies. They don't have a physical body like you and I have, but they have a body. And how do I know they have a body? Just look at this passage. How do I know they have a body? Because what?
They're restrainable.
Not only are they're restrainable by other angels. That's what this passage is telling us. Somehow or other, in this spiritual realm, this powerful angel sent from God was overpowered by a more powerful angel from Satan. Everybody got it? He has a body, folks. He has a body. And if we were so enabled, if we could see in that realm, we would see and we would recognize him because he would have a face, he would have facial features, and he has a name. His name, this particular angel, is not named here. In fact, as we have talked before, there are only two angels other than Theophany. If we take that out of the picture, there are only two angels that are named in Scripture, Michael and Gabriel. And we're going to see those in this passage. So let's go back here. So what astounding insight is given to Daniel in verse 13a, that this angel was captured? And what does verse 20 say? Somebody want to read that for us? Yep. So, as the angel is beginning to share the vision with him, he discloses to Daniel that he's going to go back when he leaves Daniel after he gives him the vision in chapters 11 and 12. He's going to go back, and when he goes back, what's he going to do? He's going to fight with this angel from Persia again. And then he says, interestingly enough, When this angel of Persia leaves, what's going to happen? The Greek is coming in, and if you remember back to the very first vision that Daniel had, remember the image, the head of gold, the bronze, the silver, and all that? You remember that? That went from Persia to Greece. So this is exactly the same what is happening here.
Why would they be re-encountering him? They were trying to prevent him from delivering his message to Daniel. He'd done it, and when he goes back, they're going to take him on again. Why?
Probably because anything that God is for, they're against. they're just enemies. They are sworn enemies, and so they fight each other at every turn. That's the picture that we get here. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:18, if somebody would read that for us. And I want somebody to, in fact, we ought to all turn to Ephesians chapter 6, because Paul gives a great insight into this whole unseen battle, unseen struggle in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We did a whole study on Ephesians 6. We talked about that spiritual armor. This is what God has given to us for our protection in this spiritual battle. And if you don't think that you are in a spiritual battle, you've already lost. Because that's one of the prime tools that Satan uses is, oh, things are just fine. There's none of this. This is all just a bunch of hooey. Don't pay any attention to that. Well, he'd love to have you think that. You are in a spiritual battle, and they are out to destroy you any way they can. No holds barred. And Paul is given in Ephesians chapter 6, he is given the formula for our protection. So he gives some insight, and in that passage he talks about the powers, the spiritual forces. So there's an array there, and that is very similar to what is given, what Daniel is given here by this angel. I believe that when God created the angels, He created them all holy. Every one of them were holy when He originally created them. Satan was the he was the top. He was in authority over all the angels, and all of the angels were arrayed in sort of a military assembly. So there were angels over thousands, angels over hundreds, angels over ten, you know, that were arranged militarily. And when Satan fell and he broke off and took a third of the angels with him, how do you think he got organized? Same way. He's nothing but a copycat. And he took what God had already given, and he had some very, very powerful angels that fell and lined up with him. And we see one of them right here in Daniel. That powerful angel that held this angel, the messenger. But in verse 13, Michael, there's that name, Michael, one of the what? Chief princes or archangels, depending on your translation. One of the chief princes came to help me, for I had been left there with the king of Persia, the prince of Persia. So this angel got captured, held there for 21 days, and whether I don't know what triggered it. Probably God just sent Michael and said, "Michael, go help him." And Michael is more powerful than any of those other ones. And Michael comes in and breaks the contest and lets him go and lets him come down and deliver his message to Daniel. So, you know,
Do you think maybe these angels had a personal beef between them from before?
It could be. We could weave all kinds of things in here and make assumptions. I tend to just stick with what I hear here because, can I just share something with you here? I don't know squat except what's in the scripture. And neither do you, and neither does that yo-yo on television. they invent things and put it together because it sounds good. And folks, the only thing you know is what's in the Word. That's it. If God wanted us to know more, He would have told us. This is all we need to know.
Bill, you made a comment just a little while ago, and it took me a while to finally find what I was looking for in the Scriptures, and so I'm kind of harking back and moving forward. Talking about the name of the angel, you know, we don't know the name of this angel. We always know Michael and Gabriel. It made me think, what about the angel that came to Samson's parents? Because he made the announcement. It was clearly an angel. They had a sacrifice. He got to went to heaven and so forth. And they specifically, Manoah specifically asked him, "What's your name?" And he told him, basically, "My name is not understandable. It's inexplicable."
Yep.
So I've got it right here at the end. I looked at it at King James, NIV, NASB.
Yep.
But the last one here, NIV, so I'll pull it up here. It says, "Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord and asked, 'What is your name?' So they may honor you when the words come true." In other words, when Samson is born, they're planning on naming Samson after this angel. He replied, "Why do you speak by, or why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding."
Yep. Yep. We don't talk angel speak.
Yeah. So I think it's probably not given because it's just not something.
It's just not there. Yeah. Well, let's kind of jump through these. We're out of time here. What do we know about Michael? If you look at verses 21, 12, chapter 12, verse 1, Jude 9, and Revelation 12, 7 through 9, what you find out is that Michael is the angel that God has assigned to watch over Israel. Just like this wicked angel was assigned by Satan to watch over Persia, Michael is assigned, he is described in chapter 12, verse 1 as Michael, your angel. He's talking to Daniel as a Jew. So Michael is that powerful angel. And in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, there is a record there of a battle. This is This is where Satan gathers all of his angels together and attacks heaven. Can you believe that? And Michael gathers all of his angels together and they fight. And who wins?
Michael.
Michael wins. Michael and Satan is cast out. And that happens most likely right at the midpoint of the tribulation. And when all of those demons are cast out and no longer have access to heaven, that is when, quote, all hell breaks loose on this earth. That's why the middle of the tribulation is such a horrible time. It is not only God's judgment on earth, it is Satan's wrath just being poured out. And how do we learn about, what do we learn about how demons are organized? We can see from this that they're in a military array. What happens when the angel leaves Daniel, and we just saw that, when he leaves, he what? He goes back. Now I want you to look at verse 20. He said, "Do you understand when I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia, for I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come." So there's two very powerful prince angels that are called princes. And it also says in back in verse 13, if you notice the very last sentence, "I have been left there with the kings." Notice the plural. The kings of Persia. There was not only a prince of Persia, which is the one that captured him, but in addition to that, there were princes. There were kings of Persia. There were more demons there. Folks, I'll tell you, it is my conviction that if the Lord gave us the vision so we could see what was going on, we would be absolutely astounded. Absolutely astounded. And I just want you to know something. When you pray, the scripture says God's ear is open and attentive, and he hears the prayers of his children. No exceptions. He hears the prayers. And he answers. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. And sometimes the answer is delayed. What we see here is a delayed answer. So just because when you pray you don't get an answer, don't write it off and say, "God isn't listening to me." He heard you. He heard you. God hears our prayers. And he answers. There's one more thing in this passage that, frankly, it has been astounding to me. I have read over this verse, and the verbiage is correct. I read over it. I want you to look at the very last verse, verse 21. The angel says, "However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth." The writing of truth. All we can discern from this is that there is a book in heaven authored by the Lord himself that is the writing of truth. This angel was allowed to look into that book and pull out the part of it that was given to Daniel, and he brought that to Daniel. That's what it says here. "I will tell you what is inscribed," already inscribed, past inscribed, "in the book, in the writing of truth. And there's no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince." I've given you some scripture verses here that you can look at. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 16. I just want you to be encouraged by this. There is nothing happening in this world, nothing that is out of his control. I don't care how bad it looks on the paper. I don't care what North Korea does. I don't care what ISIS. I don't care about any of that. It is all under his control. Absolutely under his control. And by the way, it is all written down already in the book of truth. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I read the end of the book. We win. Well, thanks for going with me behind the curtain here this morning. In Daniel chapter 10 and in chapter 11, we will start the message. This messenger was sent, obviously, with a heavy-duty message, an important message to Daniel. It took a lot of persuasion to get the message to Daniel. It has now been delivered to us, and we have the privilege of understanding that. So, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this good day, for your incredible grace and mercy to us. Thank you for the Word of God, which is so powerful. I just pray, Lord, that there's no one here who hasn't been touched by the power of your Word. Just encouraged to pray without ceasing and to pray understanding that you hear immediately. You hear and you answer. And we just pray, Lord, that you would give us ears that hear as well. Thank you for this time. Should you tarry, bring us back together again next week so that we can continue our study in Daniel. We pray this with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.
Why did the narrative